take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can trust in you. We know this because you've told us we can trust in you. We know this because we've experienced that in many ways in our lives. And Father, I thank you that just like you told Joshua, you are with us. Therefore, we can be strong and courageous. Father, I pray that we would receive that message today, that we would feel your presence, that we would be reminded of your purposes and your love and your faithfulness and your promises to us. Father, I pray right now that you would open our minds and hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is the last Sunday of the year, which means the New Year's right around the corner, which means I feel kind of obligated as a pastor to make some jokes about New Year's resolutions. That's kind of what I typically do, right? This time of year, I'm like, all right, who's got the resolutions? And then raise your hands or whatever. And then I'll try to make some points about, well, resolutions can be good, but also here's a better way to handle it. And biblically, let's kind of take God's advice on how to start the new year. That's not what I want to do today. Instead of asking you what type of actions and plans do you have for the new year, I want to actually ask you to reflect on what are you feeling about the new year? What kind of emotions do you have as you think about the new year coming? Because there's lots of unknowns, right? And depending upon your personality and your experiences and your background, those unknowns could be really exciting for you, or they could be pretty scary. I mean, even as I was reflecting upon the recent years that I've had, in the last 5 or so years, I can point to one year that was one of the hardest years of my life, and it was followed up by one of the best years I've had in a long time. So what is 2026 going to hold for you, right? Like, it's hard to know. So maybe you're sitting here, and you're one of these optimistic people, energetic people, and you're just ready to go. All right, you're looking into the new year and you've got your resolutions planned. You've got your steps, your action steps. You got your vision board out and you know what you're going to do. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're one of the skeptics out there and you like to make fun of those type of people, right? So you're just sitting back and be like, it's just another day. It doesn't matter. Another year. Or maybe you're someone who has more of a nervous inclination, some anxieties, and you're looking ahead to the new year and you're like, I'm scared. I don't know what the new year is going to hold nationally. Or in the world, or in our city, or in my family, or in my life. Maybe you got some fear. Or maybe you're just weary. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe the fact that you got here to church on Sunday, that is a heroic act. Because you're just tired. And the thought of another new year doesn't scare you so much or excite you. It just makes you feel weary. Whatever the case, however you're feeling, the message that the Lord has for us today, I think, will be helpful. All right, and the message is no surprise; it's been on the back of, been on the screen the whole time. Be strong and courageous, the Lord says. This is coming from Joshua chapter 1, which Miss Olga just read, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the context, what's going on for Joshua, and then we're going to hear God's message to him, message of encouragement, message of hope. And strength into this new phase, this new season of his life. And then my hope is for all of us, we'll find some kind of encouragement from the Lord for us as we think about the new year coming. Now, I actually have to tell you, this was the first sermon I ever preached in this building, right? This was back before we merged, and we had just recently moved here. So this was like 5.5 years old, and I just got here, and I was a little bit nervous, but mostly excited. I was coming to West Charlotte, and in my kind of naive, arrogant mind, I was like, "Yeah, we're gonna bring God to West Charlotte as if He wasn't already here, right?" And so I kind of had a little bit of a, you know, kind of a nervous, reckless, naive energy that I was bringing. And so as I was preaching this sermon, I remember it being a little bit more like kind of a pep talk. You know, we're going to take the world for Christ, that type of thing. Be strong and courageous. That's not the kind of sermon I want to preach today. In fact, you see that I've got one verse behind me, but there is this one big section, be strong and courageous. That's boldface, it's big font. And then underneath it, it is much smaller. It says, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if I was tech savvy enough, I would have taken this slide and I would have reversed it to where the small font is the be strong and courageous, and the big font taking up the whole screen is for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Because that's what I want to really focus on today. What I hope you take away from today is much less of a pep talk, you can do it, and here's how, and much more of a reminder that because the Lord is with you wherever you go, therefore you can be strong and courageous. That's the message today. Now, what we're going to do first is we're going to look at Joshua's mission, okay? We're going to look at Joshua's mission, and here's why. God is telling Joshua, giving him this encouraging command to be strong and courageous because he was facing something very difficult, right? Now, if you're just sitting on the beach, you know, beautiful day, on vacation, just chilling, and I were to walk up to you on the beach and be like, hey, be strong and courageous because God is with you. You're kind of like, what are you doing? I'm just chilling. I don't need a pep talk right now. I'm chilling. Life is good. But if you are getting ready to enter into a very dark season, some really huge, heavy obstacles ahead of you, and I or someone else were to come to you with that message, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It hits different, doesn't it? It hits different. So let's talk about Joshua's mission for a second. And what we're going to do is we're going to see why this was so difficult. You see on the screen four different things that we're going to talk through related to Joshua's mission. First of all, we see that Joshua was leading in sadness and grief. He was leading in sadness and grief. If you saw or if you listened carefully to Miss Olga as she was reading, the very first thing she says is, after the death of Moses. Joshua 1 starts out with a funeral. A funeral for the greatest leader that Israel would ever know. And so this is a time of national mourning. Despite the fact that the people of Israel, as we're going to see later, despite the fact that they had a hard time following Joshua, they were very fickle. They were very hot and cold. Pendulum swing. I was talking about Moses. They were very hot and cold, pendulum swing, as it related to Moses. Sometimes they loved him, sometimes they hated him. Sometimes they followed him, sometimes they rebelled against him. Nonetheless, he was their leader. He was their deliverer. He was the one that brought them from bondage into freedom by the hand of God. And it was national mourning. Not only was Joshua stepping into leadership at a time of national mourning and grief and despair, but Joshua just lost one of his best friends. You see, not only was Moses this phenomenal leader for the whole nation of Israel, but he was Joshua's mentor, close friend, likely father figure. And Joshua just lost him. See, whatever Moses did, Joshua would do. When Moses would go to the tabernacle, Joshua would follow him. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, Joshua went with him. And he lost his friend. He was leading in sadness and grief. He was also leading after Moses. By that I mean he had to fill Moses' shoes. I mean, think about that. Moses, the OG deliverer of the people of God, right? I mean, it was by the hand of Moses that the Red Sea parted. It was by the hand of Moses. Of course, it's God's power, but Moses was kind of like the vessel through which God was pouring out his power. You got the 10 plagues. You got the downfall of the greatest nation on the earth at that time, and Moses is the guy. And now Joshua's like, all right, you're up next. Have you ever followed somebody, given some kind of, kids, think about this. You ever had to give a school presentation, right? Now, if you've ever had to give a school presentation, you probably know that you don't want the person right in front of you to hit it out of the park, right? Because if this person comes in and they nail it, and everyone's like, oh, that was awesome, and the teacher's like giving him praise, oh, that was so great, and now it's you're up. That's a tough act to follow, isn't it? I experienced this. In my first two pastorates, my first two churches, I was following some guys. Now, this is kind of the opposite, but it kind of taught me some important lessons. I was following some folks who were wonderful kind of men, but it's just they weren't a good fit for the church, right? And so kind of it wasn't a necessarily good situation prior to me coming in. And I remember people telling me, well, isn't that so hard? You know, you're coming into church and they're hurting. And I was actually like, well, in some ways it's kind of easy. Because I realized pretty early on that just in my own strength, if I'm just nice to people, they're like, oh, you're awesome. Because they had some bad experiences prior because the person wasn't a good fit. It was actually not really until I came here that I realized what it's like to follow some really, really impressive leaders who are a great fit. I mean, I came in on the heels of Charles McKnight and Drew Martin. Some of y'all know them. And, you know, I knew pretty early on that, and by the way, I'm not asking for sympathy here, because I know that I have some gifts that Charles and Drew don't have, all right? So don't feel sorry for me. But I knew pretty early on, I'm never going to be as well-read and as intelligent as Drew Martin is, right? I mean, his library is like 15 times the size of mine, right? And I knew pretty early on that I was never going to be either as cool or as a gifted communicator as Charles McKnight is, right? I have to follow their shoes, right? Now, can you think about how much harder it was for Joshua? He had to follow in the shoes of Moses. Whew. Not only that, as if that wasn't hard enough, he had to lead them in the conquest of Canaan. He had to lead them in the conquest of Canaan. God was telling Moses, or telling Joshua, all right, Joshua, now you go and you got to conquer all of these towns. And oh, by the way, you got to remember, Joshua, as you're conquering all these towns, that you are leading a nation that does not have trained soldiers. They're not an experienced military force. It's a ragtag group of formerly enslaved peoples in Egypt. They're just doing the best they can. So don't expect too much from them, Joshua, but oh yeah, I'm going to go ahead and use you to lead the people who are untrained, and you're going to take out the whole region. You see on the screen, there is a short map, a simple map of Joshua's conquest of Canaan. And we're not going to get into all the details of it. You probably can't even read all the little all the little cities on here. But basically, there were three campaigns. The first one is the most famous. That's where he goes into Jericho. And then after Jericho, he goes into the central stronghold of Ai. And then he goes into Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, Debir, and the southern campaign. And then he's got a northern campaign. Here's all you need to know. All right, here's all you need to know. In each one of these cities, Israel would have been coming in to a much stronger, much larger, well-defended force. Every one of these battles that Joshua led was like David versus Goliath. They had no business winning. And yet God says to Joshua, young Joshua, newly appointed leader Joshua, all right, Joshua, here's what you got to do. Can you imagine? I mean, try to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Time of national grief, you got to follow the great Moses, and you got to lead the people on a campaign that makes no sense. Not only that, as if that wasn't bad enough, but he has to lead a very rebellious people. He has to lead a very rebellious people. You'll see on the screen a diagram of Israel's rebellion against Moses. All right, now appreciate this. Joshua is watching how the people respond to their leader, Moses, the whole time. So every time the people rebel or grumble or try to kill Moses or overthrow Moses, Joshua's watching. And then Joshua knows that he's on deck. All right, think about this. I mean, you at the Red Sea, I mean, they have barely left Egypt, and already the people are angry at Moses for freeing them from the Egyptians because they think they're going to die. It's like, why did you just let us die in Egypt? And then no sooner as they get on the other side of the Red Sea, they start complaining because the water doesn't taste good. And then they start getting hungry in the wilderness, and they're like, oh, do you remember how good we had it in Egypt? Oh, man, you remember those days of being enslaved? Wasn't it so great? Come on. I mean, if you think about it, you're Moses. What are you thinking? Right? And then Moses is gone for a short time on the mountain because the same God who drove them out, who brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and Moses has a meeting with God on Mount Sinai, and it doesn't take long before the people are like, you know what? How long is he going up there again? Aaron, why don't you make us something that we can see with our eyes? It's not enough that we've got this pillar of cloud and fire that we've been following all the time. Let's something that we can actually touch. So why don't you make us a golden calf? Shortly after that, we see in number 16 that there is a rebellion. A rebellion. By the way, at this point, at this point in Numbers, Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, actually helped the rebellion against Moses. And then, once they get to the edge of the promised land into Canaan, then Moses is like, all right, guys, we're here. We've made it. And the people are like, yeah, I don't know. I mean, that looks like a pretty impressive place to go. Big people, big walls. I think we may just stay in the desert. And then they grumble because they get a little thirsty and they're not patient enough to wait for God to deliver them water. And so they grumble again. There's endless griping. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, towards the end, that's kind of like Moses' last message to the people. And he writes something, I'm paraphrasing here, but he writes something along the lines of, from the day I became a leader to now, you have been constantly grumbling against me. Moses' last words, sort of. Now, Joshua has been watching all of this. Joshua has been watching very carefully to see how Israel treats their leader. It's not good. Now, Joshua, you're on deck. I'm sure I want that. This is Joshua's mission. Because God says to him in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan and all this people into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. This was Joshua's mission. And, let's review here, he was leading in sadness and grief, leading after Moses, leading the conquest, leading a rebellious people. Now can you appreciate why God said to Moses, to Joshua in Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Despite every reason you have to actually be frightened, don't be. I mean, you should be logically frightened, Joshua, but don't be. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm gonna rephrase this. Just be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I'm gonna say, this will be kind of this is how we sort of land the plane today. Be encouraged, family, for the Lord will fight for you. Be encouraged, for the Lord will fight for you. And actually, we see that. God doesn't just say, be strong and courageous. No, he unpacks it. Here's why, Joshua, you should be strong and courageous. First of all, there's a promise that he gives. Chapter 1, verse 2. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them. You see the emphasis there? Go into the land that you're going to fight for. Go into the land that you are going to conquer in your own strength. Go into the land that you're going to have a knockdown, drag out war until you win. That's not what he said. Go into the land that I am giving to my people, the people of Israel. every place the sole of your foot will tread on, I have given to you. It's a gift, God is telling. So in light of this bold mission, this big mission that Joshua has to go conquer the land, go lead the people, God is reminding him that here's why you can do it. Because I'm giving it to you. Because I will be with you. He continues on in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God is telling Joshua. He's giving him a foretaste of what's to come. He's kind of giving him a little window, a preview, a trailer of the battle. If you like watching movie trailers, it's a little glimpse of what you're going to see. He says, no man, no soldier, no enemy is going to come against you but the one that I will conquer for you. Be encouraged, Joshua, because I will fight for you, says the Lord. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. So again, every time God's giving a command, he's also giving a promise. Joshua, as you obey me, just know I'm going to be with you. As you go and conquer the Canaanites, this wicked land, I will be with you. I will help you. I will support you. I will sustain you. It's going to work out, God says. There's a promise. But there's also a challenge. There's also a challenge. Be encouraged, for the Lord will fight for you. Here's the challenge. Verse 6. In fact, verse 6, 7, and 9, we've got three commands. Anytime you see repetition in the Bible, that should be a clue to you that God is saying something that is important. Every teacher knows this. Every parent knows this. If you want something to sink in, you have to repeat it. You have to repeat it. This is a strong lesson. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You see, Joshua had a great promise. I'll be with you, Joshua. I'm going to conquer the people, Joshua. It's going to work out, Joshua. I'm going to bring you into the land, Joshua. He had a great, great promise. But he also had a challenge. God was not giving this promise just so that Joshua would sit there in his tent and let God do all the work. God was giving him this promise so that he would be strong and courageous and actually do the thing that God called him to do. There's a challenge. Be strong and very courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous, being careful to do all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't be frightened. There's a promise, and there's a challenge. And before we go any further, I just want to connect this to y'all's life a little bit, in my life. Because the reality is, Joshua here, he's facing a mission, he's got a calling, he's got responsibilities that are heavy and burdensome. Does that resonate in any way? Do you ever feel like the responsibilities in your life are heavy and burdensome? Do you ever feel like, you know what, I wish God would have chosen this person for this call and not me? Family, you're in good company. In God's infinite wisdom and mercy, he chooses his people often for very heavy situations. I could tell you stories like the story of Helen Roosevelt. Helen Roosevelt is a famous missionary who was ministering faithfully in a local village for years until her village was overrun by violent rebels who came in, massacred the city, kidnapped Helen, and beat her and tortured her and assaulted her repeatedly until she was finally later rescued, freed, and brought back to her hometown where she healed and recovered, only to go back to continue to minister to the hurting people in the same place where she was so violently wounded. It's a heavy calling. Or I could tell you the story of Mary McLeod Bethune, born in 1875 in South Carolina to formerly enslaved parents. She was one of 17 children. So you think you got a big family? 17 children. She grew up in extreme poverty, picking cotton as a child. She faced, of course, all of the challenges of racism and sexism that were prevalent at the time. And yet, despite all of the heaviness of her life, the heaviness of the society around her, the injustice of it all, she believed that God called her to educate black children, especially girls. And so in 1904, Bethune followed God's calling to go to Daytona Beach, Florida, and she started the Daytona Education Industrial Training School for girls. You know what she had in her pocket at the time? She began the school, $1.50. She started with 5 students, and she made desks as she put crates together so that the children would have some place to sit and do their work. And yet, despite the heaviness of the situation, the calling, God used her, and a university was formed based upon these humble conditions. Not only that, but the Lord continued to bless her as she overcame great struggles, and she became a national advisor to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. God uses the struggles and the heaviness of his people. So if you feel heavy right now, if your circumstances are weighing you down right now, remember that you're in good company. But what I want to do is end the simple strategy. And this is not my strategy that I'm coming up with. This is the strategy the Lord has for us, spells it out in Joshua chapter 1. He says in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do," listen to this, "being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do everything that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God is telling Joshua now, "Joshua, you have a heavy calling. You have my promise, but you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Here's how you do it." And so family, if you're resonating at all with Joshua, heavy calling, you're trying to remember the promises of God, and yet you're hearing the Holy Spirit in your mind say, "Be strong and courageous because I'm with you. Here's how you walk out that courage in this new year." Draw near to God. Meditate on his promises and follow his way. Joshua did not have enough strength to do what God was calling him to do. It was impossible in his own strength. He had to meditate, to follow, to draw near to God. And this is true for us as well. God offers himself to us as our helper, as our friend, as our leader, as our savior. He offers himself to us, and he calls us to draw near to him. Here's an example. Maybe you've seen a small child in the middle of a crowd of people. Kind of dangerous, small child there. If the child kind of loses the hand of her father, then the child is going to get lost. The father may or may not be able to find the child. And so it's so important that the child draws near to her father, holds her father's hand, because her father can guide her. She doesn't know where she's going. Her head is at the kind of the kneecaps of most of the people in the crowd. She has no idea where she's going, but the father can guide her if she holds the father's hand. She's scared. She feels terrified. This is too busy. It's too much. It's too dangerous. It's hustle bustle. Like, I can't see anything. She's terrified, but she holds the father's hand. It's dangerous. There's some bad people in the crowd. Bad people who have no qualms about hurting a young girl. But the father's there to protect her if she holds the father's hand. Family, that's in essence what God is telling Joshua. My son Joshua, hold my hand. I've given you my word. Joshua had the first five books of the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. He had the promises of God written by the hand of Moses. God tells Joshua, study those. That's how you hold my hand. Meditate on it. Remember all of my promises. Remember the stories of my faithfulness. Remember my commands. And follow my way. If you hold on to my hand, God says, I will lead you in the direction I have for you. No different for us. Our mission's different. Our challenges are different. But family, remember, we have the faithfulness of God who is present with us in his Holy Spirit, and he calls us moment by moment, hold my hand as you meditate on my word, as you follow my way. Let's pray.